We are in the book of John. If you're going to use the Pew Bibles, we're on page 1636 today in the Green Pew Bibles, John chapter 9. And I'm going to attempt to teach on John chapter 9 in its entirety. When Kathy saw this, she said, "That's one of my favorite passage stories in John." And she knows John pretty well. She took a class of John in college from Dr. King. And Dr. King was a stickler for work. She made sure that everybody got into the book of John on at least a weekly basis. They read through the whole book looking for different emphasis. And there is so much in John. It's a privilege to be able to have this book and learn from it. And I'm going to remind us again why John wrote the book. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And today's story is a story about a man that was born blind. And I think all of us are kind of blind in one way or another. There's things in our lives that we should know that we don't know. And if you're blind, you really can't see, so you don't know what you're missing. But when your eyes get opened, then you have a choice whether to look or not. This is a difficult story, especially looking at, you know, events in the world right now. Oftentimes we go to God and it's like, why did this happen? Why do you let this happen, Lord? Why was this guy born blind? And so when the disciples saw this gentleman, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, his followers, the people that he's hanging out with, they asked him, "Teacher, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And I think that there was an assumption that, you know, somebody must have done something wrong, right? And I think we always want to find out, who can we blame? Something's bad, who can we blame? And we want to come up with explanations and understand it in our own eyes. And he was born blind. And the disciples, I think it's a logical question, although they're not seeing him with compassion. They're seeing him as a theological problem. And I think sometimes we look at the problems in the world, and rather than saying, "How can I help?" we say, "What's wrong? How did this happen? Who can we blame?" Just something that hits me. Now, the cause of suffering, what does cause suffering? I mean, who sinned is what they're asking. Who caused all this suffering to this gentleman? Why was he like this? And sometimes sin is a cause. In fact, I think overall sin is a cause for suffering in the world, just general sin, but specific sin can be as well. Back in chapter 5 of John, a lame man is healed, and when Jesus finds him, he says to him, "Stop sinning, or something worse might happen to you." We don't have any record of this gentleman actually listening to Jesus and stopping, the gentleman back in chapter 5. Much better outcome, I think, in this story. Maybe that's part of why it's Kathy's favorite, is that this man has a problem. It gets fixed, but it's not his biggest problem. He's born blind, but that's just kind of a surface issue. And I think most of us, we get so zeroed in on these surface issues that we miss the deeper issues. We miss what his real need was. Now, it's not that he didn't want sight. Of course he wanted sight, and he gets it. And that's kind of exciting. But he also gets something even better, a bigger miracle than his blindness being healed. Back in Numbers chapter 12, there's some grumbling going on, and Aaron and Miriam are kind of complaining. It's like, you know, why do we have to listen to this Moses guy? I mean, can't God talk to us too? And they're kind of grumbling and complaining. A lot of the other people were grumbling and complaining. And God called them out. He says, "Okay, all of you in front of the tent meeting here. It's like, come to the principal's office. I'm going to talk to you." And he tells them, you know, "When I talk to the prophets, I do it through visions and dreams. But I talked to Moses face to face. He's my friend. He's my chosen one. Why would you grumble against someone that I chose?" And Miriam ends up with a skin disease, with leprosy.
Right.
because of that, and because of that specific sin. You know, judgment and discipline, they're a consequence of sin. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, where we learn about how to appropriately take the Lord's Supper, how we take communion, Paul warns them, don't do this with a wrong spirit. Don't do it with a wrong heart. And he's saying to them that many of you have gotten sick or died because of your sin of approaching God with too flippant of an attitude or approaching him wrongly. There's a serious side to approaching God, and I think we sometimes would like to think, you know, he's the God of love. Yes, I like that. I'll memorize that verse, God's the God of love. But he also promises that in this world we're going to have trouble. I didn't put that one on my refrigerator. There's consequences for sin. And oftentimes, the sins of the fathers are going to reach down to the next generations. I mean, there's some obvious things where people end up sinning and it affects their children and their grandchildren. And how do you break those cycles? There's really only one way. This gentleman was born blind, and the disciples are looking. It's like, what caused this? Whose fault is it? Who sinned? I think it's interesting that could it have been the man? Well, he's born blind. When did he sin? Well, before he was born, in his mother's womb. Some people think that maybe they're talking about reincarnation or something. It's like the rabbis felt like that humans could sin before they were born. I wonder how many moms are kind of wondering after they got kicked for the 50th or 60th time in an hour, what's wrong with this baby? At first it feels like, yay, he's alive. It's like, stop. And they don't always listen, and they don't listen when they get out either. Who sinned? And Jesus gives an interesting answer. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We've seen that I am statement before, haven't we? I am the light of the world. He's coming into a world of darkness. Do we live in that world right now? Does this world need some light? We need the light of the world. So he's saying, not necessarily that his parents or he sinned. This is for God to be able to shed some light, to give some glory. There's another book in the Old Testament, if you're familiar with the book of Job. His friends sat with him patiently for a week after he was looked like he'd been punished by God. I mean, he's got this terrible disease. And they sat with him, comforting him. And then they started bringing in their theology and explaining to him that he just needed to repent. He must have done something wrong. There's got to obviously be a problem here. Job, you know, if you just would get right, God would heal you and everything would be okay. And it goes like that for a lot of chapters. And he's saying, I'm right with God. I'm searching. I'm trying to find. I didn't do anything. I'd love to say, yeah, I can confess my sin, and it's like, but there's not something there that would have caused this. And he goes through this long period with his friends, and he's got boils, and he can barely sit, and he can't stand, and he can't lie down, and he's just in pain everywhere. And Jesus, God, comes in at the end and explains to him, to his friends, you know, he's righteous in my eyes. And they don't get the whole story. We get a little bit more of the background of what's going on there. Is God unfair with that? I mean, we look at, I think as humans, we want to try to judge God when we look at the book of Job. As humans, we think, okay, if God's all powerful, and he is, and if God's all knowing, and he is, why can't he stop some of the bad things that are happening? And I know that he could, but why doesn't he? And so, as much as we try not to, our minds kind of can sometimes judge God. It's like, you know, Lord, if I were you, I could have stopped that. I could have jammed that gun. I could have stopped that earthquake. I could have. Why didn't you? We judge God. Paul, Apostle Paul, had what he called the thorn in the flesh. There was something wrong with him, and he kept begging God, take this away. I don't want this. Make it go. And yet, God let him keep it. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, he kept that thorn in the flesh in order to keep me from becoming conceited. God knew something about Paul, and Paul figured it out as he got more and more light. Look, I started all these churches and I wrote all these books of the Bible. Look how special I am. It's like, no, you did that in spite of who you are. And every one of us, if there's something going on good in our life, sometimes that's the dangerous time. Everything's going well. Whoops. That doesn't mean you should be worried and waiting for the next, you know, shoe to fall thing, but it's... God's got reasons for all this, and I don't understand his reasons. And in Isaiah, it says that his ways are not our ways. And we can't make him do things the way we want. I think many of us would like to. I know I would sometimes. I'm confessing my sin here. I'm not saying that's a good thing. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then he tells them, I'm the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. That's just weird. I'm sorry. Okay. But this is the creator of the world. How did he create man in the first place? He formed him from dirt. We're made out of dirt, guys. Okay. And there's a creative God. He's making a little bit of mud and putting it on his eyes. And then he tells him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. The pool of Siloam was a nice pool, but it didn't have a spring there. The water was coming through pipe system to get to there from another source, and the water was sent. And the pool means sent, and he got sent to this pool to wash. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. That's kind of cool. I mean, from gross, ooh, why'd you put that spitball in my eye, to I can see. And I've never been able to see in my whole life. What would that be like? His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? He's not begging anymore. They've known him. They kind of know him. Some of them aren't sure because they probably, like we do with most people that we don't want to look at in our lives, we walk past poverty, we walk past problems and try to ignore it. They didn't know him well enough to know for sure it was him, some of them. Some of them did. So they're having a little argument. Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. It is just like, you know, we saw one of Kathy Sullivan's nurses kind of looked like Richard Dreyfuss. Okay? It wasn't Richard Dreyfuss. It just looked like him. I mean, you can see sometimes people have a doppelganger, right? And you kind of, okay? And Kathy mentioned something to him. And he says, yeah, I get that. He hears that often. So it wasn't just her. And so they're having this argument. Some people, that's him. Others are saying, no, well, the man himself, he insisted, I am the man. Yep, it's me. I'm the one that used to sit there and beg. That's me. Well, then instead of like, okay, who are you? Are we sure this is the same guy? Well, then how were your eyes opened? How were your eyes opened? That's a great, great question, right? And so he gives a testimony. How many of us are intimidated? We think we have to know every piece of scripture before we go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. All we have to do is tell people what we know. He didn't know very much at this point. But he knew. He says, well, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. You know, it's interesting, just as a little bit of an aside. Jesus didn't say, when you wash, you'll be able to see. He just told him to go wash. And there's some incentive to wash. It's like you got mud on your eyes. You want that off of there. It wouldn't feel good. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. He didn't try to make something up. I mean, too often we think we have to have an answer for everybody. They ask a question and we got to give them an answer. It's like sometimes we don't know. Did you know that I don't know is an honest answer? I wish that the press would figure that out when they're trying to drill down on people sometimes in interviews. I don't know. That's an honest, positive answer. And you know what? I love it when somebody admits they don't know. It means that they're ready for the next step. Let's go learn. When I taught math, too often kids would come up to me and say they were done with something. And it's like, okay, are you sure? I'd give them every opportunity to fix what they had there. Simple thing like, okay, a number times itself equals 16. How many of you would know what that number was? Nobody here. Four, okay. So if you come up and it says four and that's your answer, and I'd say, okay, now look closely. Are you sure? Are you positive that's your answer? And if you think that's what it is, and your mind is made up, it's four. We all know four times four is 16. It says, okay, but this is a math class, and you're supposed to have all the right answers, not just one of them. Is there another answer, maybe? You know, and I'd even go through this. Could you think of another number that would equal 16, a number times itself? Anybody? 16 times 16 is not going to be 16. It'd be 16. Way bigger. What's that?
16.
16?
Times 1 is 16.
Times 1, but it's a number times itself.
Oh.
Yeah, so 4 times 4 is 16.
2 squared.
2 squared times itself? Okay, that would be another approach. Yeah? You see, when you start seeing the light, I mean, it's like, okay, how many of you thought, well, that was pretty good? Something different. There's others.
Well, 16 multiplied by 0 is...
Now, negative 4 times negative 4. So you get the absolute value of 4. Not just 4, but negative 4 also, because a negative times a negative is a positive. So, you know, we'd work with the kids on this, and you know, but it, even when they knew that this was the lesson that they were working on and that they'd been doing that for a week, they wouldn't think that, you know, I mean, I got the answer. That's all I care about. I got the answer. I'm done. And, okay, so maybe that wasn't very significant. But this guy had been blind since birth, and now he can see. And they ask him, well, how is that possible? Where is this guy? I know how it happened. He put mud on my eyes. I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he? I don't know. Honest answer. If he tried to say, well, he's over there where I saw him last. Well, you don't know that because he could have left, right? They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. So the neighbors are thinking, okay, we need to bring him to the Pharisees. That's kind of a weird thing when you think about it, and yet the Pharisees were the ones that got to determine who got to come to church and who didn't. They were like the gatekeepers. And blind guy, you're not allowed. You're deformed. Blind guy, you can't come into temple. You can't come to synagogue. Blind man, something wrong with you, obviously. So we're not going to have this deformed. And it talks about it in the Old Testament. That blind and maimed and crippled and people like that, they couldn't come into the church. Don't you love that God is more inclusive than that? So, for him to be able to be cleared to go to church, he would have to go and get approval from these Pharisees, from the Jewish leaders there at that time. Here's the problem. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. We don't know what day it is now because he hasn't been begging for a while, long enough for people to notice. And so the neighbors are noticing, hey, this guy, something different. So they bring him to the temple and they bring him to the Pharisees. But Jesus had done this healing on the Sabbath. And I kind of think that he did that on purpose. Because he healed that other lame guy on the Sabbath too, and that really got their goat. And he's thinking, okay, you know, if your religion is more important to you than your relationship with God, you got something wrong. Let's figure out if we can get you so that the religion becomes less important and God becomes more important. And so he's doing it on the Sabbath, I think, on purpose. Well, therefore, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. This man comes, well, you're the blind man? Okay, how did you receive your sight? Interesting, if you ever watched a cop show, they'll put the guy in the little room, right? And there's a chair across the table, and then the detective will come in, he'll ask him questions, and then he'll leave. And he'll come back later, and he asks all the same questions again. Then he'll leave. And he'll do that 2 or 3 times sometimes. Why are they doing that? They're trying to find inconsistencies in the story. This man tells the same thing every time. This is how it really happened. What did he say? He put mud on my eyes. The man replied, and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Okay, so they don't even want to call him Jesus. This man, there's no way he could be from God because he did something on the Sabbath. And, you know, that'd be a lot of work, spitting in the ground and making a little ball of mud and putting it in your eye. That's too much work for the Sabbath. That goes against our religious rules. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. So you got the Jewish leaders are now arguing with each other. Some of them are like, well, he can't be from God. Why can't he be from God? How else is he going to do this? Where does that come from? They turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. So they're having their little division, their argument, and they turn back to this blind man. Which is interesting because probably they'd never ever in this blind man's life asked him to give his opinion about anything. I don't think he was one of them getting polled on what the next thing was going to be. The man replied, he's a prophet. So when he first started telling about this man Jesus, he's like, well, there's a man named Jesus. Now he's saying he's a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind. It's like, okay, this probably isn't even real. It didn't happen. How many of us are like that? Somebody tells us that God's changed their heart and it's like, yeah, right. Okay, prove it. Okay. Kathy and I knew a gentleman back in Maine named Raymond. And sweetest, nicest man you could ever meet. Got to know his family, got to spend a lot of time with him. Found out that he used to have a temper that was almost as bad as mine. I mean, he used to be really mean to his kids. His older kids, as we got to know them, yeah, Dad was mean. The younger kids, well, we kind of remember him sometimes. But God had changed him. But it's easier for me to think, oh, no, he was born nice, and I've got an excuse because I was born a redhead, and I'm Irish, you know, so German, whatever. You can come up, I'm Scotch, Irish, English, German. You could come up with all kinds of reasons why it's okay for me to be mean and ornery, but, you know, he was just a nice man from birth. Like, no, he wasn't. Oh, well, if God can change him, maybe he can change me too. And so this man's changing his view of Jesus as he's mulling over what's going on here, and he's listening to these religious people are arguing about, maybe he's from God, maybe he's not. It's like, man, I know I couldn't see before, but now I can see. Maybe these religious people don't have all the answers. They still did not believe that he'd been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? Now, why would a parent say their kid was born blind? Unless they were just trying to get him to go out on the streets and beg or something. But it's like, most parents want healthy kids, right? Isn't that normal? How is it now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself.
The synagogue.
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. How many of us are like that? Fear of man. It's like, okay, we know something to be true, but we say something else because we know everybody else around us wants us to believe that. How much integrity does a person have? Do they say the same thing consistently all the time? Or are they trying to please man and there are more important things than getting things right? A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. So unless you agree with us, you're a liar. You ever heard that? He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I'm just going to keep telling you the same thing I told you before. I was blind, but now I see. That's what's important. I was blind, and now I can see. You guys are trying to judge him. It's like, I know that he did something wonderful. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? So he went from, there's this man named Jesus. I think he's a prophet. I think I'm his follower. Do you want to be his follower too? Do you want to be his disciple? Do you want to learn from him? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. So they kind of get back to their old thing about, yeah, Mary was pregnant before she was married. We're not sure about this guy. You were born in sin because you were blind, and this guy's probably born in sin. And we're going to write everybody off because they're not religious like us. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. If you go through the entire Old Testament, because they wanted to talk about the prophets that performed miracles, they want to talk about Moses. A lot of things that are pretty fascinating in the Old Testament, but not one time do you find somebody giving sight to a blind person. Jesus does it a few times. In Isaiah, there's a number of references that talk about when the Messiah comes. He's going to give sight to the blind. He's going to heal the lame. He's going to raise the dead. This book of John is written so that we can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One, and that by believing we can have life in His name. That's why this story is in here. This man got it. It's like, you can't do anything if it's not from God. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. He got kicked out of their club. He got kicked out of the synagogue. He doesn't get to worship in temple. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, I love that. The next chapter, chapter 10, it's going to be about the good shepherd. And it kind of just rolls off out of this, right? It's like, okay, there's this one guy that was lost. Let me go find him. Jesus did that with the lame man, too, when he was being questioned and persecuted by the Jewish leaders. He went and found him. He told the lame man, stop sinning or something worse will happen. He goes to find this gentleman. The lost sheep, the one that's out there. When he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. That's got to be remarkable right there. You've been blind all your life. But now you've seen the Son of Man. That's a synonym for Messiah, by the way. I mean, the Jewish leaders knew this as they're listening in. You've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. When people went to Paul and others and tried to worship them, they yelled, stop, stop. No, we're just a man. Jesus accepted this worship. If he's not God, he's a crazy phony. John writes this so that we can see that Jesus knows who he is and he's not trying to hide it and he's explaining it to everybody around him. He lets this man worship him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. If you didn't claim to be, now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. If we look at Scripture, if we look at Jesus, if we look at God and say, I don't need you, you're not real, we remain blind. And our guilt remains, and we die in our sin. This is a hard word. One preacher that I listened to this week on this passage, I think it was Alistair Begg, I'm not sure if it was him or someone else, but talked about how dangerous it is to be in the house of God and hear the word of God and walk out unchanged. If we continue to reject God, there comes a time where we don't get another chance. This whole book is written so that you can know Jesus. So that you can have life in a dead, dark world. Lord, we come to you knowing that without you we can do nothing. We recognize, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the one that gives sight to the blind. We place our trust in you. Grow us up in belief, in faith. Help us to grow deeper and deeper in our walk, in our knowledge, in our relationship with you, Lord Jesus. Pray that we won't succumb to the fear of man, but we will boldly, continually turn to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.